Let us hear the word of God as it is written in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 to 31. It is found on page 1563 of the Pew Bible. Acts, chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoner to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all of the harm he had done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales from Saul's eyes fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regains his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues and that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were aware and astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had been seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in this Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. It's the word of God. Praise be to him.
Thank you, Lancelot. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? It's a wonderful story of how the Apostle Paul, as we know him, Saul, as we find him here, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to think about it this morning as part of our series in Face to Face with Jesus. But let me pray as we open the scriptures this morning. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word. And by it you teach us your ways, through it you guide us in the paths of righteousness. In it we hear your voice calling. And we pray, O Lord, again, that you would speak to each one of us this day. Teach us your ways, guide us in your paths, call us after you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. It's wild, isn't it, hey, that wind? It's wild. Well, we're returning to this series on Face to Face with Jesus. I'll be looking at the conversion of Saul, or Apostle Paul as we know him, today, and then next Sunday we're going to think about John as he's on the Isle of Patmos, as he meets Jesus in all his resurrection glory. But let me just begin with a brief reminder of where we've been in this series. We stood by the Jordan River with John the Baptist, didn't we? And there we met Jesus, the beloved Son of God, filled with God's Holy Spirit, pleasing God in his obedience to baptism. We saw Nathanael come from under the fig tree, and there he introduced us to the Messiah, the Saviour of Israel, and he began to follow Jesus. By Jacob's well there in Samaria, we saw the woman, didn't we? Come to Jesus, the one who gives life and offers life-giving water to all who come to him. And we met Jesus, strong and kind, as he dealt with this woman caught in adultery, forgiving her sins and calling her to a life of righteousness. We then caught up with the rich young ruler as he came to Jesus, and Jesus exposed his idolatry of his heart as trust in wealth and trust in his own good deeds. And Jesus called him to turn away from both and follow him. And it was with sadness that we saw that rich young man walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We stood at the trial of Jesus and watched Pontius Pilate, didn't we? as he came face to face with the embodiment of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who alone is truth, who speaks truth, and who alone is trustworthy, the one whose words we can utterly rely upon. And John introduced us to Jesus, didn't he? The creator of the cosmos, who commands all things and could command the centurion's servant to be healed from a distance. We saw him inspiring great faith in the Roman centurion. And this morning we join Saul on the Damascus Road. We meet the risen Lord Jesus. And it's important for us. This is a very important passage of scripture. I mean, you all probably know it. If you've grown up in the church, you've probably heard this story. But it is important for us. It's so important, in fact, that Luke records the conversion of the Apostle Paul three times. Here in Acts chapter 9, in his own words, and then again in Acts chapter 22, where he has Paul recounted. He quotes the words of Paul, and again, he does the same thing in chapter 26. And I'm going to preach mainly from the first 19 verses of chapter 9 this morning, but we are going to touch on some of those passages. We listen to Paul describe this experience on the Damascus Road. But it's important for us, isn't it? Because this is how we meet Jesus. You and I can't go to Jesus' physical location. It's just not possible. We can't physically stand face to face with him, but we do meet him in the spiritual realm. We do come face to face with him spiritually. And so we by looking at this, we can understand something of what that experience is like, something of how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with people today. So let's think about Saul on the Damascus Road, and I want to think about that this morning under three headings. I want to think about Saul. Who was this man? What did the scriptures say about him? I want us to look closely at this encounter with Jesus, and then I want us to think about the new beginnings for Saul and for us. Let's think about Saul. Who was this man? It's clear, isn't it, that the scriptures tell us that before encountering Jesus on the Damascus Road, Saul was in no mind to consider the claims of Christ. It's clear that his heart is filled with hatred and his mind is poisoned by prejudice. His heart is filled with hatred and his mind is poisoned by prejudice. We see, don't we, Luke introduces him here at the beginning of chapter 9. He says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. That is to say, he was threatening to kill them. And the fact that Luke says it's murderous suggests that perhaps it was illegal. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if anyone could be found there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He went and got an extradition order. That's what we would call it today, isn't it? When you want to get someone from a different city, you get an extradition order, you go. That's what Saul asked for. He asked for an extradition order. But this is not the first place we meet Saul, is it? Because Luke has introduced us to him a little bit earlier. We find, first of all, back at the end of chapter 7, don't we? Back at the end of chapter 7 is where we first catch up with him. And we find this, of course, is the stoning of Stephen. And we find this word at chapter 7, 58. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then Luke picks up the account, doesn't he? At 8, chapter 1, verse 1, sorry. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. We find him, don't we? A man who is angry, a man who is hunting down God's people. In Acts chapter 26, speaking of his attitude at this time, Paul said he was raging. He was raging. In a raging fury, the ESV translated. In a raging fury, he was persecuting the church. They're Paul's own language, or Saul's own language, of what he felt in his heart at the time. He was in a raging fury against these new believers. And he was doing everything he could to put an end to this beginning of the church. He was using the nip it in the bud principle. Get it early before it grows into anything big. He stood by, didn't he? It starts, we told us, and he starts as he stands by. He's watching Stephen being stoned. That's probably an illegal stoning. We know that as we talked about Jesus' death, that the Jews had no right to put someone to death without Roman sanction. But here it seems that this is done at the order of the chief priests, and Saul stands by and approves. He approves what is in fact Stephen's murder, for he is an innocent man. No doubt he'd heard Stephen speak, no doubt he'd heard Stephen claim that Jesus was the righteous one of God. He stood there as Stephen looked into heaven and saw the heavens opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So he begins to persecute the church. Like a raging animal, like a bull in a china shop, he is just about to destroy it. Men and women. It's interesting here, isn't it, that Luke includes women. It's not likely that women were typically arrested and put into prison. But here, Saul's anger is so great that he'll grab both. I don't care, man, woman, or child. Saul clearly is a man angry. He's full of hatred. His mind is poisoned with prejudice. He will not consider the claims of Christ. And so, with the extradition order in hand and a number of men, he sets off to Damascus to try and make sure that the church doesn't get going there, that these followers of Jesus don't get a foothold. And this is where we encounter him, isn't it? On the Damascus Road, he meets Jesus. And here he meets the one who reveals to him the sovereign grace of God. The sovereign grace of God. For salvation is about the sovereign grace of God. It is God's goodness to us. Let me remind you of what Lancelot read to us. Here we are in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to pick it up at verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and he did not eat or drink anything. We should see here the grace of God in this encounter, shouldn't we? It begins, doesn't it, with a bright light that knocks Saul to the ground. And it's interesting, isn't it? It's not the lightning bolt of God's wrath against the one who is destroying his church and who is persecuting his son. It's the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen glory of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to the Lord Jesus, to Saul on the road. And so powerful is this light that it knocks Saul to the ground. And we hear those words of Jesus, don't we? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's interesting, isn't it, the double call, "Saul, Saul." There's an urgency about it in the Lord Jesus Christ's voice, isn't there? Perhaps even an affection, is it? As he wants his attention. Well, he's got his attention, hasn't he? He has Saul's undivided attention. "Why are you persecuting me?" And it's interesting here, isn't it, how the scriptures record this. Because the men with Saul don't understand the voice. They hear a noise, but they don't hear the conversation. So Jesus has a private conversation with the Saul as he's kneeling there on the ground. And he asks him to consider the course of the action that he's taking. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting my followers? What is it that I have done? Why are you doing this? What has led to this course of action? Think, man, about the course of action that you were taking and consider why you were doing it. It's interesting, isn't it, in Acts chapter 26, where Saul accounts this for himself. He adds these words, doesn't he? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. He tells us that Jesus said more than just, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But it was hard for him to kick against the goads. A goad, of course, is a long stick, probably with a piece of iron in the end that was pointed. And you used it to make your bullock move if you're ploughing your field and the ox is getting tired or the bullock is getting tired. You give it a prod in the rear end. Oh, better get going. That's the picture that Jesus uses of Saul. That he needed prodding. That he needed a poke. He needed and needed to be moved in a particular direction. But like a stubborn animal, he resisted. It was hard. And what do we find here, don't we? We find that the tables are turned, isn't it? Because Saul has set off to capture, to bind, and to lead the followers of Jesus back to Jerusalem. But what do we find? The tables are turned now, aren't they? In fact, it's not Saul who's pursuing Jesus, it's Jesus who's pursuing Saul. And where is he? He is the one who is bound by blindness now. He is the one who will be led into Damascus. And he is the one who will be held captive by that blindness by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reminded here, aren't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ pursues people. He pursues people. He pursues those he loves. That's how the sovereign grace of God works. The scriptures describe the Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd who goes to seek the lost, doesn't he? And sometimes the lost are stubborn. Sometimes the lost have entangled themselves in all sorts of actions and activities that are really self-destructive. And even when they are rescued, they need to be moved back by the shepherd's staff. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ in his role as the good shepherd, pursuing that lost sheep that is Saul on the Damascus road. And I wonder what these goads are. Saul never tells us. He never tells us, but we can know some things. One thing in particular that bothered Saul, that worked on his mind, was the claim that Jesus was the Son of God. It was blasphemy to a Pharisee like Saul. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the law. He'd done his studies well. He knew the scriptures. To claim that anyone was equal with God was total and utter blasphemy. And Saul would have known these claims about Jesus. He may have heard Jesus make that claim himself. They were certainly contemporaries of roughly the same age or thereabouts. It's possible that Saul was in Jerusalem at the same time as Jesus. He may have even been in Jerusalem for the Passover at which Jesus was killed. We don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. But regardless of this, we do know that he is bothered by this blasphemous claim, isn't it? Because he tells us in Acts chapter 26 that that's what he was going to do. He was going to force the followers of Jesus to blaspheme. And on that basis, he was going to lock them up and cart them off to Jerusalem. And the blasphemy was that Jesus is the Son of God. They would condemn themselves. And this seemed to enrage Paul, didn't it? It enraged him, and so he became a persecutor of the church. He would have struggled, wouldn't he, standing there at Stephen's death, watching that man be stoned. And as he drew near to death and the stones fell upon him, and Stephen looks into heaven and he sees the heaven open and he's given a vision into the very throne room of God. And there beside God As God sits upon this heavenly throne is the Lord Jesus Christ standing as his right hand. There is no way that Saul could have escaped knowing that. He stood there with the cloaks, watching this man die, hearing the words that he spoke. Again, this would have galled Saul. He would have approved of this. How dare this man claim that this Lord Jesus Christ was standing at the right hand of God? A goad pricking in his mind, poking his heart, forcing him to consider truths that he found unpalatable and undesirable, that shook the very heart of the faith that he had. We find too, don't we, that Saul's own conscience is not at rest as it might have been. He says of his life, doesn't he, in Philippians 3, chapter 6, he says, as far as the law of Moses goes, I'm blameless. I've kept the commandments all my life. I'm blameless in word and in deed. But he tells us something slightly different in Romans chapter 7, doesn't he? He tells us that his inner life is in turmoil. That there's a part of his life that he hasn't got under control. This is Romans 7. To verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Saul knew that covetous thoughts came into his mind unbidden and uncontrolled, and there was nothing he could do about it. He seems to be saying here in Romans that they tormented him, didn't they? He knew outwardly that he was blameless. He knew outwardly that he was faultless. If you and I looked at his life, we would say, there is a good and godly man. But his heart was in turmoil, for he knew the 10th commandment, and he knew that he wasn't keeping it. The claim that Jesus was the Son of God, the claim that he stood at the right hand of God, his own conscience were gourds, pricks, proddings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were signs of God's grace. They were the pursuing work of Christ upon his life. And today, this is the way that the Lord Jesus Christ still works, isn't it? He prods our minds. He pokes our hearts. We don't see Jesus as a blinding vision on the Damascus Road or any other road for that matter. We don't see him in his resurrection glory. We don't hear a loud voice speaking to us. But he does come to us. By the power of his Spirit, he begins to work in our minds. He brings to memory them scriptures that perhaps we have learnt as a child. The remembrance of a Sunday school teacher or a kids' church teacher, a Bible study leader or a youth group leader, a loving mother, a gracious grandmother, a faithful father. These are the words that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to mind in people to think about. Think about who these people are, why they were kind, what they did for us. There is an increasing sense of sin, isn't there? A growing conviction that what we have done is wrong. Often it occurs in one particular area of our life. Like the Apostle Paul, it was the area of coveting, but it might be some other area for you and for me. But this is the stirrings of the Spirit. Jesus tells us, doesn't it, that it's the Spirit of God, his Spirit, that convicts us of the need for righteousness, of the need of our own sinfulness. We become more and more overwhelmed by it. Jesus brings to mind the scriptures and the claims of the scriptures, doesn't he? Perhaps the gospel message heard as a young child, that Jesus is good and kind and forgives. They are the instruments of God's grace. In them we hear the voice of Jesus calling. Though we may not recognize it, Through them, the Holy Spirit prepares us to meet Jesus, to meet him, and to meet the God of grace, who tenderly draws us to himself. Like Saul on the Damascus Road, if we meet Jesus in the spiritual realm, he will humble us for our sinfulness. There is no question about that. If you talk of any true believer, they know the reality of that experience, humbled by their own sinfulness and desperate for the need of forgiveness. For sin is always against the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Why are you persecuting me? Though Paul's actions or Saul's actions were against the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the sin is always against the Lord Jesus Christ. Following the preaching of the Apostle Peter, and the whole gathering becomes convicted that, well, they are guilty of putting the Christ to death. They say, what do we do? The sin is against the Christ, isn't it? The sin is against the Christ. David says in the psalm, doesn't he, against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord. Though his sin was with Bathsheba, his murder was of Uriah. If we come face to face with Jesus, he will humble us. He will show us our sinfulness. And we will find ourselves when in a place where we need forgiveness and we're desperate for it. We may resist like Saul. We may get angry like Saul. We may even lash out against those who bring such a message to us. Yet the Lord will come to us and meet us in his own good time. He met Saul on the Damascus Road. He was humbled by God's grace, broken by his own rebellion, sorrowful for his own sin, bound by blindness. He was led captive, as it were, into Damascus to wait the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find as we come into Damascus, don't we, that there are new beginnings waiting for Saul. It's in Damascus that God's grace gives Saul new relationships and new responsibilities. It's there that he knows the forgiveness of God. It is there that he is baptized. It is there that he is restored and filled with the Holy Spirit. Here it is, Acts chapter 9. I'm picking it up at verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. And the Lord said to him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for the man from Tarshish named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road, excuse me, as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. We find Saul, don't we, in the house of Judas on Straight Street in the city of Damascus, and he's fasting and praying. Now, this has left this man in a state of somewhat shock, I would imagine, but also in a state of penitence, isn't it? 3 days. Fasting and praying was nothing new to Saul. He was a Pharisee after all. He probably did it on a weekly basis, perhaps even twice weekly. He was used to fasting. He was used to praying. But he's never prayed like this before. And interestingly enough, we don't know the contents of that prayer. Paul often tells us what he's praying about, doesn't he? I thank God for this, I pray for that. These letters are full of it. But he never tells us about this private prayer that he has with the Lord Jesus Christ on those 3 days of blindness in the city of Damascus. We do know this, though, for he tells us this in Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. He says, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. Whatever was communicated between Saul as he sat in that room in prayer was a submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was obedience to the call. And as a consequence of that call and as a consequence of God's grace, Saul has new relationship with Jesus. He has a new relationship with his church, doesn't he? And I want us to remember here, and remember carefully, that the gospel comes to us as a command which we must obey. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a command. It's a command just like the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires obedience. It requires an act of our will to get up and be obedient to that call of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the call that went to Saul. It was the call that was in that challenge. Why are you persecuting me? Why do you not believe in me? Why do you not follow me? Why don't you understand who I am, that I am who I claim to be? I am truth in person. I am the Son of God in person. I am one sent by God. Why are you persecuting me? Saul obeys whatever commands the Lord Jesus Christ gave him. Whatever that conversation was in those 3 days in that room while he was in the dark by blindness, it was a conversation of willing submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, of obedience to the vision from heaven. We see Saul is transformed, isn't he? He is no longer the persecutor of the followers of Jesus, but a follower himself. He is no longer the one who is disturbed by the claim that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, Luke goes on to tell us that's what he was preaching, verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. The very thing that he considered to be blasphemous, the very thing that he was going to put people in prison for, now he believes. Now it is a truth that he must proclaim, and he begins to proclaim it boldly throughout the church and throughout the region. His life is transformed. His mind is transformed. We know that Saul's repentance was sincere, that his faith was genuine, because as he rose, the scales fell from his eyes. As he rose, he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. The gift that signifies that one is a child of God. For it is to those who truly believe that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within them, to assist them in their way. He was baptized to confirm that what had happened on the outside was true on the inside. His sins had been washed away by the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul wasn't easily welcomed into the church, and we can understand why. Praise God for men like Ananias and Barnabas, who could see the reality of Paul's conversion and who drew him into the church and welcomed him and supported him. What wonderful words of courage, but also of welcome we hear from Ananias. One might imagine the scene, whether dark or light, we do not know, but for Saul, the room was dark. He was blind. The door opens, a man enters, he hears his footsteps, and he touches him, He places his hands upon Saul, perhaps as he's kneeling on the floor in prayer, and he says these words, "Brother Saul." What a wonderful thing to be called brother, wasn't it? A brother in the family of God. The welcome that Saul had. Ananias greeted him in such a way that Saul would have known that this was a man of compassion, that this was a man of God, this was the man that God had given him a vision of. And he instructs him, doesn't he, to rise and to be baptized, for he is God's chosen instrument. And that's what happens in conversion, isn't it? When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer enemies. Saul is no longer the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer the destroyer of the church, no longer filled with hatred, rage, and prejudice. Now he is a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he is part of the family of God, part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the church. He has gone from enemy to friend, from destroyer to builder, from hated to loved. So powerful is the grace of God, so great is the love of God, that he can take the one who persecutes him and bring him to the place of a friend. Saul's heart was filled with a love for the Lord. The Lord that he met on the Damascus road, who confronted him with his sin, who forgave him all the wrong he had done, and who chose him to carry the gospel to the non-Jewish world, to the Gentiles, and ultimately to you and to me. He's given a new beginning, isn't he? New responsibilities in the church. This is how Luke describes it in Acts chapter 9. "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name." But we have the account more fully, don't we, in Acts chapter 26. These are Saul's own words. I'm picking it up, Acts chapter 26, verse 15. "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' And here we have Jesus' response. 'I am Jesus who you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness to what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Here's Saul's commission in all its fullness, detailed and descriptive. This is the task that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the encounter on the Damascus Road in his own words. Jesus called Saul to be the one who preached so that eyes could be open, who proclaimed Jesus so that people would come from darkness to light, to set people free from the power of Satan, to serve the true and living God and to love him, so that they might receive the forgiveness of sins, so that they may be placed among the sanctified, the holy ones of God by faith in him. This was the work that Saul was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the Jesus that we meet. When we meet him, when we come face to face with him in the spiritual realm, this is his purpose for us. For he is the one who is calling us with pokes and prods and pricklings in our heart, to confront us with our sin, to confront you with your sin, to convict you of your need for forgiveness. It is Jesus who comes to open your eyes so that you can see clearly the truth about who you are, the truth about the consequences of your destructive actions and your rebellion against God, the truth about Jesus and his salvation. It is Jesus who comes to lead you out of darkness into his marvelous light so that you may see clearly the world around you. He comes to set you free from the power of Satan, from the power of sin, to worship and to serve the true and living God. Why? Because he wants you to have your sins forgiven. He wants you to stand among the holy people of God. He wants you to be one of his children, part of his family. Saul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and we're given a detailed description of his conversion because it teaches us about how the Lord Jesus Christ meets us today. And the question is it true of you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has opened your eyes, who has called you out of darkness, who set you free from the power of Satan and sin to serve the true and living God, to love and to worship? Do you know the forgiveness of your sins as a living reality in the bottom of your heart? Is that true for you? Do you know yourself to be among the holy people of God, that when the end of the age comes and all is set right, you will stand with God in heaven for all eternity? Is that true of you? It's true of me. I know it's true of many of you. If it is true of you, and you know it to be true of you, then can I encourage you to remember again the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember again what he has done for you. Remember again all that he has done for you. And let those emotions grip you, that your love for the Lord Jesus Christ might grow and deepen and broaden and be filled out. If you don't know what it means to have your sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know what it means to be washed clean, to stand holy and pure, but if you feel in your heart the prodding of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to know, although there are bits and pieces of me that are holding me back, but I do want to know, then can I encourage you to speak to someone? Be obedient to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to believe in him. Be obedient to the call to turn away from all that you know is wrong and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Be obedient and know his forgiveness, for that is what he has purposed and planned for you. That is what he desires for you. And if you're not sure what to do, or if you don't know how to do it, please speak to me. Speak to one of the elders. Speak to a Christian friend. But don't go home today without considering the call of the Lord Jesus Christ and the command to believe. My prayer is that you will all meet Jesus, that you will all know the reality of his forgiveness, just as Paul did 2,000 years ago. And that encounter will transform your lives for good, so that you might know the forgiveness of your sins and the love of God. Amen. And let me pray. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that Jesus came to open eyes, to call us out of darkness, to set us free from the power of Satan, that we might know the true and living God, that we might love him, that we might know the forgiveness of sins deep in our heart, that we might know our sins washed away, that we stand holy, pure and clean before God. O Lord, we marvel at your goodness to us. We are overwhelmed by your kindness to us. Let our hearts grow in love for you as we meditate upon it, we pray. And I pray, the Lord, for those who are not sure or do not know Open their hearts. Let them come to you. May your Spirit move them to obedience, that they might trust you, believe your promises, know your forgiveness, be blessed by your kindness. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again. Our hymn reminds us of the great mercy of God, merciful God. Thanks, Melody, Reuben, Tom.